Let me invite you now, as you're able, to stand together for the call to worship. You'll find the words in your bulletin. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let us pray. Oh Lord, what a privilege it is for us to gather in this place with the purpose of worshiping You, declaring that You are our God and hearing from Your voice and being reminded of Your love. Lord, for many of us, maybe this past week has been a difficult one, so we come together here in this place as an oasis from all the challenges and troubles and sorrows that we face, seeking a word from You. So, Lord, we pray that You would speak to us, Your people, this day through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. Let us now in honesty confess our sinfulness before the Lord and before each other as we confess using the prayer of confession you'll find in your bulletin. Let us pray. God of all goodness and grace, we thank you that we can come into your holy presence with boldness because you have invited us to enter your gates with thanksgiving and come into your courts with praise. So we come before you today to worship you with gladness and to praise you with joyful songs. But we admit that this is not what we always do. We have failed to put you first in our lives, and often the songs we sing are songs of complaint as we fail to give you thanks for all your blessings. Thank you for your goodness and love, even when we have been unfaithful to you. We pray through our Lord Jesus, who is seated at your right hand to intercede for us. Amen. You've probably heard that today is the 50th anniversary of the day when Neil Armstrong was the first human being in all of human history to take a step onto the moon. What you may not know is that yesterday was the 50th anniversary of another event that happened after Apollo 11 landed on the moon, the first communion service on the moon. Buzz Aldrin was an elder at Webster Presbyterian Church outside Houston, Texas. You know, I tell this story so I can say rah-rah for Presbyterians, you know. Well, he was an elder at Webster Presbyterian Church. He wanted to do something that communicated that what was happening on the moon transcended electronics and computers and rockets. So he talked with his pastor about it. His pastor gave him a very small silver cup to serve as a chalice. Buzz brought a piece of communion bread wrapped in the same plastic packet that all the other in-flight food was wrapped. Buzz later said, in the 1/6 gravity of the moon, as he poured the wine into the chalice, the wine curled slowly and gracefully up the side of the cup. It was interesting to think that this was, listen to this, the very first liquid ever poured on the moon and the first food eaten there were communion elements. Isn't that interesting? Communion reminds us, Jesus said, this cup is a covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. It reminds us that we are all sinners, but it also reminds us that we don't have to save ourselves. Indeed, our salvation, our forgiveness is in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thank you. invite all the children to come forward now for the children's sermon. As they're coming, why don't you greet someone close by you? Good morning, Gemma. Good morning, Ava. Good morning, Noel. Glad y'all are here. Since you're sitting way over there, I'm going to come to you. I'm old, but I can still pick a chair up. There we go. I just want to drag you across the floor, you know. Okay. I got a question for you. Have your parents ever told you, no, don't do that? What are some things, let's write them on here. What are some things that your parents have told you, no, don't do that, about? What have they told you not to do? You think of anything? Okay, so clean up your mess. So don't have a dirty room. Okay, or maybe it's in the kitchen or whatever. Don't pick on your sister or brother or brothers, right? You think of anything else? Yeah, that's one. Don't play in the street. And if you live somewhere where there's not that much traffic, at least watch out if you're in the street. Can you think of anything else? Your parents ever told you no about something? What about this past week? You want me to ask them? They said what? Oh, okay. Okay, so they said you can't bring a toy to church. You know, bringing a toy to church, especially if you have to sit through the sermon. Okay, that's enough. Now I've got the stuff from the board all over me. Don't bring a dirty board to church. Okay, now your parents tell you no, probably even some other things that you haven't thought of, or maybe things that you didn't want to say, because sometimes they tell us no about stuff, and we don't want to talk about it. You want to talk about something, Ava? Yeah. Pick. It says no at the top. Yeah. We'll get there. They tell us no about all kinds of stuff, but today I'm going to read a story in the Bible about somebody that you have heard of. His name was King David. You know David, that, and David, like David and Goliath and all this. This is David after he became king. And he was a father, and he'd had children, but he was not a very good father. You know why? The Bible says he didn't know how to tell his children no. You ever struggle with that, parents and grandparents? Sometimes we have trouble saying no. But you know why your parents tell you no about this stuff? It's because they love you. Now, I know when I was your age, I didn't believe that or want to hear that. But sometimes things are true even when we don't want to hear them. Your parents love you. And so, like, play in the street. They don't want you to get hit by a car. They don't want you to get hurt. And so they tell you no. Don't touch the stove when it's on. Why? You'll burn your hand. So see, they love you and they're trying to protect you. David, he said he loved his children. And I guess in some way he did, but he just couldn't bring himself to say no. And so he struggled as a parent. So be thankful that you have parents that tell you no sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. Okay? Let's have a prayer then. Oh Lord, we thank you for our parents who love us and take care of us. Help every parent and grandparent in this room right now. Help them as they struggle to do what you've told them to do. Sometimes it's hard, so give them the strength they need, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks for being good listeners. Now you can head out with Noel and Miss Kelly and have a great time in Children's Church. Jim McClure was one of the greatly loved members of our church that we still greatly miss. I remember talking to him one day and him telling me that he had two very favorite songs, neither one of which was a hymn. One was What a Wonderful World. We usually hear it sung by Louis Armstrong. The other one was Wonderful, Wonderful by Johnny Mathis. You notice anything those two songs have in common? The word wonderful. That summed up Jim's view of the world. It's wonderful. On average, there are more wonderful things in this world than there are not wonderful. Think about parents holding a newborn baby in the hospital. Remember that? Watching that baby take her first steps. Seeing that child board the school bus for the first day at kindergarten. Watching that child at special events like musicals or dance recitals or soccer games. And then somehow, and I haven't figured it out yet, but somehow it all feeds up. One grade follows another, one special event follows another, and before you know it, there are proms and high school graduations and college and job and on it goes. And it happens so fast. But I have heard it said that there are no joys like the joy of seeing your child succeed. I've also heard it said that there are no sorrows like the sorrow or heartache that your child can bring to you. I was reminded of that back in May when my Sunday school class watched a video by Christian comedian Chanda Pierce. She is so funny. Go to YouTube and watch Chanda Pierce. Anything she says is funny. Even if she's not trying to be funny, she's funny. She has reached the heights of success, becoming the most awarded female comic in history. And yet her laughter, as with a lot of comedians, her laughter masks a lot of sorrow. She married the love of her life, a man named David. They had two children, a girl and a boy. I don't know all the details of what happened, but the girl grew up and decided to move away. Not just move away from home, but to disown her parents, to cut them off and never have contact with them again. You can imagine the great sorrow that caused her parents. And then in time, her dad began to deal with the sorrow by drinking. It would mask the pain temporarily, but then in time it would lead to even greater hurts. And after drinking for a number of years, finally his health caught up with him, and one day he had a stroke and later died. That left Chanda Pierce, famous, successful comic, with no husband and virtually no daughter, and lots of pain and tears. She says she has moved forward. Not moved on as if it's left in the past, but moved forward and still bears the scars. And in the video that we watched in Sunday school that showed her sitting in the cemetery by her husband's grave marker saying, "I'm alone. I don't want to be alone, but I am alone." Now, this sermon series is called Triumph and Tragedy, and today it's definitely about tragedy. If you look at the chart in your bulletin, the kind of summary of David's life, we've been talking about David for a number of weeks now, but you can see Things started out so well. He was anointed to be the next king of Israel. By God's power, he slayed Goliath. He was on the run from King Saul for some 10 years, but faithful to God, and God's promises came true. His life was spared, and then he did indeed become the next king of Judah. Not of all Israel yet. There were 7 more years of civil war, and then finally he became king all of Israel at age 37. Then last week, I told you the story of David committing adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah killed. And it was as if from this point on in his life, everything began to unravel. There was great, family problems, family unrest. His daughter Tamar was raped by half-brother Amnon. Eventually, Absalom was so mad at Amnon that he murdered him. And then we begin to read things about David's son Absalom. For example, in 2 Samuel 14, it says, "In all Israel there was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish in him. Whenever he cut the hair of his head, he used to cut his hair once a year because it was too heavy for him. He would weigh it, and its weight was 200 shekels, or about 6 pounds. Now, the emphasis on his hair is going to come back later in the story. This is kind of a foreshadowing of what's going to happen later with his hair. Then in 2 Samuel 15, we read, "Whenever anyone approached Absalom to bow down before him, he would reach out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice. And so," listen to this, "he stole the hearts of the people of Israel." See, Absalom's father, David, was king. But Absalom went around stealing the hearts of the people away from their devotion and loyalty to the king, his own dad, and trying to make them loyal to him. And in time, that's exactly what happened. He stole their hearts. He led a rebellion. David, who had made Jerusalem his capital, the first time Jerusalem had been the capital of Israel in the history of Israel, the short history of Israel. But David had to flee from his own capital because the armies were coming against him. And you know what hurt the most? Not just that he had to give up being king, not that he had to leave the palace, but that those enemy armies were being led by his own son. And so we pick up the story in 2 Samuel 18. If you were turning your Bibles, look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 18. David mustered the men who were with him and appointed over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. David sent out his troops, a third under the command of Joab, a third under Joab's brother Abishai, son of Zeruiah, and a third under Ittai the Gittite. The king told the troops, "I myself will surely march out with you." But the men said, "You must not go out. If we are forced to flee, they won't care about us. Even if half of us die, they won't care. But you are worth 10,000 of us. It would be better now for you to give us support from the city." The king answered, "I will do whatever seems best to you." You remember the story last week? The armies went out to war, and what did David do? He stayed home, and he got in trouble. This time, he's ready to go with them, but they say, "No, you're too valuable," and so he stays back for a different reason. So the king stood beside the gate while all his men marched out in units of hundreds and of thousands. Imagine what that was like. The king standing there at the gate. All the armies are leaving to march out, and he's standing there watching at every one of them, not knowing what's going to happen when they go out, not knowing how many of them will come back alive. The king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, the three generals in charge, "Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake." And all the troops heard the king giving orders concerning Absalom to each of the commanders. Just as an example, think about, it's so hot now, it's just unbearable. I'm looking forward to the fall. I'm looking forward to football season. And imagine a football coach getting the team together before the game and saying, all right, now, I want you to go out there and totally defeat them. Tackle them hard. Don't hold back anything. Give 110% and then give a little more. Hit them hard. Show them no mercy. But please don't touch the quarterback. How silly would that be? It's kind of like what David is saying. Absalom is the one leading the charge against him, and he says, then be gentle with Absalom because he's my son. David's army marched out of the city to fight Israel. Now, this sounds weird as I read it, because David's army, you think, well, that is Israel. No. Israel is now represented, the people of Israel, by Absalom. David's army is having to go out to fight Israel. And the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. That is mentioned because it's a very dense forest, but it was no problem for David's men because they were very experienced warriors. There, Israel's troops were routed by David's men, and the casualties that day were great, 20,000 men. The battle spread out over the whole countryside, and the forest swallowed up more men that day than the sword, because it was such a dense forest. Now, Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding his mule, and as the mule went under the thick branches of a large oak, Absalom's hair, remember? He only cut it once a year. Absalom's hair got caught in the tree. He was left hanging in midair while the mule he was riding just kept on going. Heard the phrase sitting duck? That's kind of what he is. When one of the men saw what had happened, he told Joab, I just saw Absalom hanging in an oak tree. Joab said to the man who told him this, what? You saw him? He's saying, he's the number one enemy. He's the whole reason we're out here fighting, and you saw him? Why didn't you strike him to the ground right there? Then I would have had to give you 10 shekels of silver and a warrior's belt. But the man replied, even if 1,000 shekels were weighed out into my hands, I would not lay a hand on, notice he doesn't call him Absalom, the king's son. In our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, protect the young man Absalom for my sake. And if I had put my life in jeopardy and nothing is hidden from the king, you would have kept your distance from me. He goes, I heard what David said to you. I remember exactly what he said. I'm not going to go against the king's words about his own son. Joab said, I'm not going to wait like this for you. I'm going to do something about this. So he took 3 javelins in his hand and plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive. They're hanging in the oak tree. And 10 of Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom, struck him, and killed him. Then Joab sounded the trumpet, and the troops stopped pursuing Israel, for Joab halted them. They took Absalom, threw him into a big pit in the forest, and piled up a large heap of rocks over him. Meanwhile, all the Israelites fled to their homes. During his lifetime, Absalom had taken a pillar and erected it in the king's valley as a monument to himself, for he thought, I have no son to carry on the memory of my name. He named the pillar after himself, and it is called Absalom's Monument to this day. And whenever you read in the Bible and you see that phrase, to this day, that means there's a long period of time between the event that's being described and the time that it was being written. So some time had passed, but Absalom's monument was still there. By the way, the tomb of Absalom can be seen even to this day. You can go to Jerusalem today in the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem near the cave of Jehoshaphat. There is Absalom's monument even today. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. What lessons can we learn from these final years of David's life when his life was unraveling? Well, I want to just simply share three today. First, parents are responsible for the way they raise their children. Parents are responsible for the way they raise their children. Now, this is the starting point for this story because, as I've told you, David has had problems with his family. Now, I sympathize. I feel sorry for him and what he went through, but still, parents have that responsibility. You know, Joy and I have two daughters. I enjoy when I see something in them that looks like me, that I like. What I don't like is when I see my bad traits coming out in them. And it's usually Emily. We read in Proverbs 22:6, "Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." That is why it is so important for us as parents and grandparents, so important for us as a church to care for and teach our children, our youth. Now is the time that they are forming their life, their ideas about life, their faith, everything. And it's so important that we pour ourselves into them. Let's just take a quick survey. How many of you came to faith in Jesus Christ sometime in your life, 18 and under? Raise your hand. You can look around. See, it's the vast majority. That's why it's so important for us. In Ephesians 6, we read, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Don't provoke your children to anger by being harsh and coming down too hard on them. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now, David failed in many ways in his parenting. For example, I told you the story about his first son, Amnon. That was his very first son. And he sexually assaulted his sister, Tamar. You know what David did? Let's back up. David had a son who sexually assaulted the son's half-sister. You know how David reacted? He was furious. He was mad. He hated what happened. Do you know what he did? Nothing. Nothing. You know what that communicates to children? I can get by with that. You know, children are smart, and I don't see it in myself, but I see it in others. You know how that goes? But when I observe other parents and the children, I think, those children are so much smarter than the parents. The children are playing them for everything, and the parents don't even know it. Of course, you know, I got played too, but like I say, it's easier to see in others. And then his son Adonijah, we read in 1 Kings, his father never rebuked him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" Imagine that. A parent never saying no to a child. If you don't correct your children when they are wrong, you are not being the kind of parent God calls you to be, and you're not training them for what they're going to face in the future. It's a hard job, but you have to find a way to say no at times. Not in a harsh way or overdoing it, but still a firm no. Because parents are responsible for the way they raise their children. Now, there's a second truth, and I don't want you to miss that. Children are responsible for their own actions. Children are responsible for their own actions. We read in Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." This is the other side of the coin. When you're a parent and your children are small, then you do your best to control their behavior. As they grow up, they are a separate human being from you. They make their own choices. And at some point, as they grow, then they are responsible for their own choices. I read you Proverbs 22:6, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they'll not turn from it. That is not a promise that is true in every case, but it is a wisdom saying that generally is true. Most of the time, you'll find that true. But it's not a promise from God. And so some parents read that verse and think, well, my child has gone astray. It must be my fault. Well, you know what? I'll be honest with you. Any problems that my kids have, I can take the blame for. You know why? Because I have failed them. I have not been a perfect parent. I have not been everything that I should have been for them. So when they make bad choices, I can find it in myself to guilt myself that, well, that was my fault. But you know, I think parents need to take parenting seriously, but at the same time, we have to remember children are responsible for the choices they make. And at some point, that guilt that you're carrying, you got to let some of that go so that you can move forward as a person and recognize that your children, sometimes we think of them as an extension of ourselves. Well, maybe in some way, but in another way, they're not just an extension. They're a separate human being. And as much as you try to manipulate and control and, you know, they're separate human, making their own choices, and you have to let that happen. That brings us to the third lesson. What about God? We talked about parents. We talked about children. What about God? God is compassionate on the brokenhearted. We read in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Let me finish out the story that I read to you. You heard about how Absalom was killed in battle. You heard how David loved him and told them to be gentle with him. Well, General Joab sent a Cushite, a foreigner, to deliver the bad news to the king. Notice how I said that. General Joab didn't go himself to tell David. He sent somebody else, a foreigner. He brought the news of the battle, and he said, King David, your men won the battle. And then David asked, but is Absalom safe? You see, David was not just concerned about all the soldiers in the battle and whether or not he would be king again. He said, is Absalom safe? And listen to how this messenger delivered the news. He said, may all your enemies be like that young man. It was an indirect way of saying he died. David was shaken up. He went to his room to weep. He cried out. And we don't know all that he said, but what's recorded in the Bible, he cried out these words, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you, oh, Absalom, my son. He was brokenhearted. Psalm 34, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now, we fail in many ways. David failed in many ways. You know, in many ways, as we look at his life, you think, my goodness, it seems like there's more failure than success here. But yet, even though he failed, he still turned his heart toward God. God called him a man after my own heart. He wrote many of the Psalms, much of Scripture. He was still a man who was greatly used by God. So have you failed? Have you failed as a parent? Do you carry that guilt? Have you failed in some other way that is a shame and a guilt to you? Do you just feel like a failure in general? Everything I try, I fail at. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord was close to David in his time of deepest grief and helped bring him out of that pit and move him forward so that indeed there were days ahead when he used David to be a man after his own heart. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, as we look at other people's lives, people like David, and all the sorrow that they experienced, even in their own family. You know, there's no sorrow like family sorrow. It tracks us down. It stays with us. It weighs us down. It brings anxiety and worry and depression. Lord, David went through all of that and more. And yet you were there for him, and he was able to say that even at my lowest moment, the Lord was near. The Lord saved me when I was crushed in spirit. Lord, if there's someone here today who is carrying a load of guilt or family trouble or feeling of total failure, I pray that they would not leave today without knowing that you are with them, that you want to lift them up, not bring them down. You want to encourage them, not discourage them. So we pray that they would feel a touch of your presence and your love this day, and that they would know that no matter what has happened in the past does not need to rule the future, that indeed you will be with them to encourage them. Lord, we pray for every person on our prayer list, those we have mentioned as well as those we have not, and we pray that you would be near them, lift them up, encourage them. Lord, physical problems bring so many fears into our lives, so I pray that you would help them not to fear, but to trust in you. So, Lord, we make all of our prayers to you now in and through our Savior Jesus Christ, even as we pray together the prayer he taught his followers to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us give thanks to God now as we present gifts to God's glory. Lord our God, we give you our thanks for all the ways that you have enriched our lives. So we give these gifts now to your glory, asking that you would take them, use them, and continue to teach us to be givers. All the blessings that you have given us to share them with others. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I invite you to be seated for just a moment. Just a moment, Josh Hines will be playing for us. I want you to get a chance to hear Josh. If you came today with some problem or difficulty, some burden, you think about all the burdens that David faced. So we were singing that hymn, I was thinking about if we just, instead of trying to keep that burden on my back, if I would take it to the Lord in prayer, it might not take the burden away, but it'll give me a different perspective on that burden to take it to God in prayer. So let me invite you to give all of your struggles to the Lord in prayer this day, so that as you go, may you know that God's grace and love and power surround you and give you all you need to face the troubles of this life, even as God prepares you for the joys of the life to come. Amen.